Good morning. Bye, guys. Everybody look. Sarah's not here today, so I gotta draw attention to somebody in an embarrassing manner. Home with a sick Lillian. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Dunning Park Bible Chapel. We are glad that you're here. Very glad that you're here. And we hope that you're glad that you're here. And we hope that when you leave here this morning, actually, even if you're not visiting, I hope this for you as well, that when we leave here this morning, that we feel blessed, that we feel like we've had a great opportunity to fellowship and commune with other people in God's family, and also that maybe our foundation of our faith is just a little bit thicker and a little bit firmer than it was when we left, because we don't want to do fluffy stuff and then just sort of walk away and, you know, it was nice morning, but then, you know, then it all goes away. We always want to try and add to our foundation. So that's what we hope for this morning, and hopefully that will be the case. This morning we're going to talk about, we're going to talk a lot about Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to talk a little bit about Peter and who he is, and sort of how he became who he was when he wrote 1 Peter. Sort of a foundational thing in the message this morning is this. It's this question that I'll ask you. I'm not looking for a show of hands, just, but have you ever struggled with or been burdened by fear or doubt or maybe even shame as a Christian? Now, see, I didn't ask for that. Some people just couldn't resist the honesty. If you haven't, then my hat's off to you, and I don't say that with any sarcasm at all, hard as that may be to believe. But really, if you've never struggled with any of those things, I don't feel bad about myself if you've never struggled with any of those things, because that just means you struggle with other stuff. So, but if you've never struggled with those things, that's good. But I really believe, and from a lot of conversation and communication from Christians ranging from young people, you know, junior high school age students, to people even more mature in the Lord than myself, either are having or have had periods where they've struggled with that, where they've struggled with fear, or they've struggled with doubt. And it's funny, it boils down to, it's not that we doubt the Lord or you don't believe what the Bible says about the Lord. It's doubt that's generated out of weakness that's born out of sin. But sometimes that can be a crippling thing. A crippling thing. And so if you are one of those people who have ever felt that way, or maybe right now you do, where you're, as James says, you feel sort of blown and tossed, you know, just one day to the next sort of thing, about your faith in the Lord and your standing in the Lord, our position in the Lord is really what we're going to talk about. And if you are one of those people or have ever been one of those people, Peter may well become your favorite apostle. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I'm not sure if you're supposed to have favorites. This is one of my favorite chapters from all of Scripture because of who wrote it. And so I'm going to read you a short portion. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 1. Oh, and I was remiss. And I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to say so. I will look right now, because I did not write down the page in the black Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 would be page 1270, 1270. If you want to follow along. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll move on. Father, again, thank you for this time. It's been said many times this morning, but really, we can't thank you enough for the opportunity to be here, to meet freely, to express love for one another, but hopefully, Lord, just sit under the teaching of your word now as we've spent the morning worshiping you and acknowledging you for who you are. Father, pray that as we open your word now, we would handle it responsibly, and Lord, again, that we would add something to the foundation of our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about Peter. Lots of people have Peter as kind of a favorite apostle. You know, I certainly do, because Peter was just an incredibly passionate guy by nature. That his personality was a passionate personality. If he was angry, you know, he was all in. If he was rejoicing, he was all in. You know, he was just that kind of guy. Unfortunately, if like me, you have a tendency to be also sort of a passionate person, once you get rolling, you tend to blunder a lot. It's just a fact, okay? And so Peter's that guy, and he's rough. A lot of rough edges. Peter's a fisherman by trade, which is a hard life, as far as physically. You go out there and you really gut it out to haul in, so you can sell, so you can earn your living. So I'm going to go through some events in Peter's life, most of them from the Gospel account of Matthew, and we're skimming these things, but I'm sort of just going to lay a foundation about, you know, this guy, some of the things that have gone on with Peter. Peter is one of the first two apostles called by Jesus. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. Him and his brother are fishing. Jesus comes up and says, "Follow me," and it says immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. So Peter right away, you know, again, he's charged. You know, he's heard about this guy maybe, or he, you know, they don't go into a lot of the conversation, but so that's when he's called and he becomes a disciple and an apostle. Matthew chapter 14, amazing story. Peter, this is familiar to a lot of us. They're in the boat, right? Here comes Jesus walking out across the water on the lake, and they're all terrified. It's a ghost. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Well, Peter's the guy who says, "Okay, if it's you, tell me to come on, and I'll come." Again, just displaying amazing faith in the person of Jesus. If it's you, call me out. I've seen the stuff that you've been doing. And Jesus says, "Come on out." And out comes Peter and walks on the water to Jesus. And then, you know, it says that he gets distracted by the wind and the waves and he begins to sink, and "Lord, help me," and Jesus saves him, pulls him up, they put him back in the boat. And so we kind of knock on Peter a little bit for the whole getting distracted thing. That's a favorite sermon for a lot of people to preach, right? But the reality of it is, Peter, again, he's that guy. He says, "Call me and I'll go." In Matthew chapter 16, we read an account where the Lord Jesus is saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And the other disciples are saying, well, some of them say Elijah, some of them say you're a prophet, you know, all this kind of thing. He says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And once again, who is it that speaks up? Peter. Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the prime. I mean, full acknowledgement and recognition of the of who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus honors him and says, you know, this wasn't revealed to you by man. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. And I tell you, and he does a little wordplay thing, you know, I tell you, your name is Peter, you know, and he says, on this rock I will build my church. A wordplay with the name Peter and rock. Not, Peter, you're going to be the first pope. On that foundation I'll build my church. It's Peter, on this rock of faith, of confession in the name, my name, I'll build my church. And so the Lord honors him there in front of everybody. And not a handful of verses later, Peter gets rebuked by Jesus because he starts to explain to them, all right, now this is, he tells them, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ, and you know, it's not ready to be revealed yet. But he starts to explain to him that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem, he's going to have to suffer at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, that he's going to be killed, and then he's going to write, you know. And Peter's the one who pulls Jesus aside. He's just publicly stated that he acknowledges Jesus is the Messiah, right? The Son of the living God. Peter pulls him aside and yells at him. Okay. I doubt his voice was that high. But, Melissa, excellent sound effects. I don't know where you got that one from. We might need a new Sunday school teacher in a second, don't we? Anyway, so he pulls him aside and he yells at him and he says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. Not that he's the devil, but in the sense of being an adversary. You don't have in mind the plans of the Lord, okay? So he gets this poor guy who's just been the guy who said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Now he's just been sort of slapped down for saying, I'm going to protect you. You don't worry about it, you know. So this passionate guy, right? Matthew 17, and we heard about this morning. Peter's one of the three apostles who are taken up onto the mountain, him and James and John, to witness the transfiguration of the Lord. And Moses and Elijah show up. So again, that's an honor. Just those three were taken. So that's Peter again. Matthew 26, Jesus explains to them again that he's got to go die. He's got to suffer. He's got to die. And then he's got to raise again. And he says, you'll all get scattered. You're all going to fall away. You're all going to scatter. You're all going to run. And Peter makes loud and boisterous claims that I will die with you if I have to, but I will not leave your side. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's, you might be the Messiah, but you really don't know what you're talking about here. So, well, sure enough, they arrest Jesus. The trials are going on. They're leading him away. Peter's standing around the fire pit, warming himself. And they say, hey, you're one of those guys. You're with that guy. And so the story goes. And he denies him three times. And the third time, with cursing, swearing, calling down curses, saying, I do not know the man. And in Luke's account, you have Jesus and Peter making eye contact, and the rooster crows. Can you imagine the shame? The shame. So now I'm going to preach the sermon. So this is the Peter who's writing about complete assurance in his salvation, in his standing with the Lord, leaving no room for doubt. That guy wrote this. So when we read this and we look at it, there's not a person in this room who can have any trouble putting themselves in to this guy's shoes. Maybe the sins and the things that we have done or that we struggle with are different. But you're literally talking about a guy who denied the Lord with cursing and swearing because he feared for his own skin. And he wrote this. Let's take a look at a few things. And the reason Peter can write this is because Peter understood now some things about his position and his standing in the Lord. He understood some things about his standing in the Lord. So let's read. So he writes, to God's elect, strangers in the world, and he's scattered throughout here and there. You know, strangers in the world, I always find to be a hard-hitting reminder to me, and we're going to come back to this later, but that he's saying that where you are right now is not where you belong. This is not your home. You're a stranger here. Other places in Scripture, an alien, a foreigner. Okay? It says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I want to talk about chosen, because this is something that Peter understood. Peter understood and grasped that from before the foundation of the world, from eternity past, that God had chosen Peter to know him. Okay, that God had chosen Peter to know him. Another spot, Romans 8:29 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Peter understood that. Peter understood that he was chosen by God, that Jesus reached out and laid hold of him. That's an important thing. It says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. By the way, we see all three members of the Trinity in the redemptive work. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, this is another thing, the fact that act of redemption in Peter was an act of mercy, undeserved, unmerited grace. Undeserved, unmerited grace. In spite of Peter, God extended mercy and grace. You see, you got to get that, because you couldn't write this yourself unless we get that the grace of God given to us is an act of mercy, and it's an act of God's choosing. It's unmerited. Once we start playing the merit game and the tip the scales game and the pretty good guy, pretty good gal game, we've kicked the door open for doubt. Because if I feel like I'm earning, I start to believe I can lose. So unmerited grace, mercy. Another thing he understood, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth. I had a guy at work several years ago. He had just started sending his kid, one of his children, to a Christian school. He's not a believer. His kids aren't believers. But, you know, he signed the thing. So, he's sending his kid to a Christian school, and he comes up to me and he says, you know, what is all this born-again garbage? What kind of weirdos are these people? You know, you read your Bible. What is all this, you know, born-again stuff? Well, those are Jesus' words. So if you don't like it, you got to take it up with the author, because that's biblical language. New birth. We had Nicodemus come to see Jesus in John 3. Did I say that right? Yes, I did. John 3. Nicodemus comes to see Jesus and says, you know, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And ultimately, Jesus tells him we have to be born again. And Nicodemus kind of mocks him and says, what, am I going to go back into my mother's womb? What are you talking about? And he said, no. You got to be born again in the Spirit. Your spirit is dead. You have to be born again. You have to be a new creation. Nicodemus, actually, in the end of the gospel accounts, is one of the people who comes and helps Joseph prepare Jesus' body. I mean, he got it. So new birth. Peter understood that he was a new creation in Christ. Peter understood that when he confessed who Jesus was, when he put his trust in Jesus, when he put all his eggs in that basket, you're my Savior, you're the Lord. Peter understood that he was a new creation now. That he was born again. That his spirit that was dead and hellbound is now alive in Christ. And so when you understand that you're a new creation, doesn't that change your perception? So he's a new creation. He's born again. He was chosen, and he was born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Jesus historically documented, okay? The resurrection is so incredibly historically documented. Jesus died, he was dead, he was proven to be dead by people that are good at death. Centurions are good at death. He's dead. He's in the grave. He's in the grave for 3 days, and in the grave for 3 days because in that culture, 3 days was enough time to pass that, okay, we're sure he's dead. This is not some weird malady. This is not some, you know, you just took a hit on the noggin. You know, 3 days was confirmation time. Yep, dead. That's why on that third day they were going there to do some work with preparations in the body, right? This confirmation time had taken place. So Jesus in the ground 3 days, he is witnessed by thousands, resurrected Lord. And what Peter is saying is we're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because his resurrection not only justifies it, but the living hope, we can look and say, we know Jesus rose from the dead. It was a witnessed and documented thing. And therefore, when we read or hear about Jesus telling us that he's going to come back and raise us from the dead when we're in him, well, that's a living hope. Why? You have every reason to believe that. And that's what Peter's reminding us of. And on a side note, I have to say that when we talk about the word hope biblically, we're not talking about, man, I really hope it happens. I really hope that we get raises this year. Or I really hope I don't burn the chicken, or whatever the case may be. We're talking about an expectation. This is an ardent expectation that this is going to happen. We just happen to be looking forward to it. But it's not a matter of question. Jesus himself said, and I can picture Peter recalling this as he writes that, born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. So because of Christ's resurrection and proof positive of who he was and who he is, we have a living hope that we too will be resurrected for him. Your inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is another thing that Peter understood. Because he was chosen by God, because of the resurrection of Christ, because of that living hope, and the inheritance can't ever perish, spoil, or fade. Listen, Peter understood that it was God's redemptive work, that they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And we're born again now, a new creation, not by something that Peter's done, but he's born again, he's a new creation because of what God has done in him. And this living hope that we're born again, that he's born again into, he understands that therefore it's incorruptible. It's not subject to decay. This is a work of God. This is a promise of God. This is the act of God. So this is, you know, you think of an inheritance. You know, somebody can tell you, you know, you got a real big inheritance coming. That's what my mom tells me all the time. So the millions will be there, Dave. Don't worry about it. Right? But wealth here is so fleeting and so subject to decay. It's very corruptible and it can be gone in a flash. Okay? An inheritance just, it's over, right? No, not so with this. This is incorruptible. It's not subject to decay because it's an act of God and a work of God. So it's kept in heaven for you. Do you keep it in heaven? Does Peter keep this inheritance for himself in heaven? Now it's kept in heaven for you who are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's another thing that Peter understood is the shielding by God's power and the keeping. That the promise is made by God, the work and act was carried out by God, and the inheritance and Peter himself will be kept by God. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. John 10:26, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. He's talking to the Jews, and he says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. It's the Lord. Peter understood that it's the Lord who does the keeping. Now remember, you're talking about a guy who didn't just have some sort of impassioned blunders. You're talking about a guy who, after having confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, publicly denied that he even knew him to save his own skin. And Peter's saying, good thing it's the Lord who keeps me. Good thing it's the Lord who maintains my imperishable inheritance. Okay, Peter doesn't say, unless you've done what I, you know, something like I did or something worse than I did. Peter understands, shielded by God's power, that it's the Lord who keeps him. Okay, so for us, as believers, we need to know who we are and what is our standing with the Lord. That as a believer, you are chosen, that the Lord lived a proof, sinless life, died on the cross in your place and in my place, was very much confirmed dead, and very much rose again in victory over sin and death, and offers that, has offered that to us as a gift, not freely purchased, but very freely given. And that it's a work of the Lord that the Lord has done in you. Now, we're going to talk about this sanctification stuff in a minute. But right now, I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about knowing that your eternity is secure in Christ because the promises were of God, the prophecies were of God, the act of Christ coming to this work and his finished work on the cross was of God, and that the work that God does in us to reveal the truth to us so that we can believe is a work of God. That it all hinges on him, and he's the one who keeps you, and he's the one who keeps your future secure because you're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. As believers, as Christians, if we understand that, that should change some things for us. That doubt is emotionally driven. Fear is emotionally driven. Shame is emotionally driven. Now, if there's stuff that we need to clean up and get rid of, then there's stuff that we need to get clean up and rid of. Don't think that you're going to hear a sermon, walk away from here, and in some way live in habitual sin and have peace. You can't. You may well be saved and heaven bound, but you have no right to expect peace just with wanton sin in your life. Now, so what do we do? What does Peter say that we do with this? What should this do for us? In verse 13, skipping ahead, he says this, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Therefore, in light of everything I've just told you, your absolute secure stance and position with Almighty God, in light of that, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now we could spend the next year of Sundays on that passage and all supporting scriptures and everything else like that. But here's the thing. I got my cheater Bible up here. And study, you can call it a study Bible if you want. I call it a cheater Bible. But so the note in my cheater Bible talks about this phrase, prepare your minds for action. It's a very, very aggressive language. And it would be referring to, that kind of preparation would be, you know, you had this long outer garment and you're literally, you know, lifting your long outer garment enough so that you can get a footing because you're literally preparing for physical altercation, for physical action. So that's the mental picture when he says, prepare your minds for action. Peter's talking about being people that are ready to have sober view of things, okay, to encounter and deal with our own sin, and also to be Christ-like to the people around us, that we are people who are mentally prepared. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, as in when Jesus Christ returns to take those that are his home to be with him. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." Hebrews 12:1 through 3 is familiar to a lot of us. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So we see this picture that, listen, when you were in ignorance, bound up in sin, you were conformed to the standards of the world, okay? You lived an empty way of life, he says. An empty way of life. You were focused on all the wrong things. You were chasing, you know, chasing after wealth or chasing after status or, you know, whatever the case may be. Or you were burdened by worry, you know, you were poor and all you did, you just, with your head down, just grunting, grinding away through life. And you lived this empty existence apart from God. But now you're not ignorant. Now you've been told the truth. Now you've been shown the truth. So don't live that way anymore. Don't live the way you used to live. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. I'd love to do a whole message on just conforming to the pattern of the world. And it's not even just the heavy hitter, big ticket items, you know, that are prevalent in the church at large. It's not just like the church, you know, endorsing homosexuality or the church endorsing this sort of postmodern universalism, you know, don't worry, everybody goes to heaven in the end kind of stuff. It's not even just those kinds of things. But what about in our personal lives? What about the things that we find humorous? Are we in conformity with the pattern of the world at the things that we're willing to laugh at? Are we willing to sit and laugh at sin? What about the movies that we're willing to watch? What about the language that we're willing to use? What about the way that we treat and raise our children? What about the way that we treat our spouse? We have to be people who, because we are no longer ignorant, because we have the truth, because we're born again as a new creation, because we're born again into a living hope, because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit and we are heaven-bound people, we need to be people who throw off the things that hinder. And it says, run the race marked out for you with perseverance. That's overcoming. If you're not a perfect human being, then you're falling, but we should be striving for, when it says be holy, we should be set apart to God, set apart from just the standard way that everybody around us lives, set apart to the Lord, and be people who are striving for that moral purity. God is sinless. And we're not going to be sinless while we're stuck here in this body, but we should be people who are striving for moral purity and not conforming to the pattern of the world around us and the way that everybody else lives. I mean, the applications of that statement are endless. But we have to be people who are willing to look at ourselves in the mirror with sober judgment and a sober view of ourselves and say, where am I living? Where am I completely the same as everyone else around me who does not know the Lord? And we have to be willing to make those changes. So Jubal's going to make their way up to for a closing song, and I'm going to make some closing comments. But I wanted to let them know that I was going to be timely. You know, in conforming to the pattern of the world, right now as the church at large and as believers at large, especially in this society where we have these freedoms, you know, in societies where Christians are being persecuted and tormented and hunted down and everything else like that, most of those people are just, they could just nod their heads in agreement with that statement, not to be conformed to the pattern of the world around them, because it's sort of a given for them. For us, we've begun as a church, as a body of believers, universally, we've begun to sort of water this down and muddy it up, what it means to be conformed. And again, our cues need to be taken from God Himself and from Scripture. It says, be holy just as the one who called you is holy. Not be holy based on what some church body or general public consensus says is good enough for holiness and moral purity and some separation. Very important thing for us to grasp. So we're going to do a closing song, and then I will close with a couple of remarks and some prayer. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a believer here this morning, know what Peter knew, that you belong to the Lord because He saved you and He will keep you. And that should change everything about the way that we are willing to give our lives to grow, to become more like Jesus, and to serve Him in our time here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the assurance of our salvation. Father, I thank you that it is not dependent on me, that someday I will be with you, but that you keep me, Lord. Thank you that you grow me. Thank you that you love me enough to discipline me when I'm too slow to see a need for change myself. But thank you, Lord, that it's discipline and not dismissal. Father, we look forward to the day that we can be at home with you. And in our lives here now, help us to be people who seek to grow to become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to serve and honor and proclaim your glory during our time here. And we love you and we thank you. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Dismissed.